God's strength in our sickness. God's strength in our sickness. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my heroes from the 1800s, he moved to the big city of his day, was London. Very young, in his early 20s, he took a large pastorate there, and it turned into thousands and thousands of thousands of people. But the city faced, within his first 12 months, the same thing that Fanny Crosby was facing in New York City, if you watched that video that we put out earlier. And it was an outbreak of cholera, which at that time would be much, much, much worse than what we're facing today. But a similar thing where it would start in one place and stretch around the globe. But in these cases, many, many, many people would die, not just would get infected. And so in our case, maybe there's 1%. In those cases, it's like staggering percentage of the population that not only were infected but died. And so here he is in London as a young man, and he recounts what happened. He says, "The year 1854, I had scarcely been in London 12 months. The neighborhood in which I labored was visited by cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. First, I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religion. But falling one by one, I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. It says, a little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper which was placed up in a shoemaker's window in the Great Dover Road. Didn't look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it had good, bold handwriting, these words, 'Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.'" He said, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God." And so we too can enjoy that same sense of calm. And I trust the Lord will use the message today to do that for you. But what do we know to be true of Spurgeon? Well, he got sick and died eventually, right? In fact, if you know much about the life of Spurgeon, he endured years and years of great physical suffering with gout, which was beyond the medical community of his day to face, and it suffered very, very much from it. And so we have that side of this too. There's this disease, there's this outbreak, and many of you have suffered in many ways physically. In fact, if we could really open this up, there are many communities of the world where what we're facing is normal because of the sanitary conditions, because of drinking conditions. This is just the norm. And so we are facing this perhaps as a global phenomenon, but it's not something that's unusual in history. We find today, maybe you sense this, what Fanny Crosby, how she described it. There's this spread of a dark storm cloud that covers the sky, and the virus comes from one place to the next, and it spreads its dark countenance across all these different continents. And it makes us, I think, feel like we are on a very small rock in the universe. The proud politicians, the proud scientific community, the religious community, everybody speaks humbly of hopeful solutions and waits, and I think is truly humbled. And so this question comes to us, but it's not new. Perhaps it's new for you thinking today and maybe new for a younger generation, but it's not one that is new to the world, and it's definitely not one that's new to Christianity. Why sickness? Why does sickness come? And that's what I want us to look at today, the purpose of sickness. Why is sickness in the world? And really try to get a Christian perspective on illness. What is God's view of sickness? Could we think of the globe as that little rock and just look up at God's view, right? We think of the Christian worldview. How does God want us to view sickness in the world like He does? And so we're going to try in 10 minutes to do that, if we can, because where do we find God's worldview? In the Bible, right, in the Bible. And so I put this on a handout. That's what this is, because it wouldn't fit in the worship guide. This is a part of a study that I did this week that's many hours and many pages. And if you'd like, I can forward it to you. But I try to condense it here into one sheet. Because we're going to look at an overview of the Bible's teaching of sickness. And what can happen here, what's dangerous, is someone can say, this is God's view of sickness, and they can just look at one verse. And this is the problem with what I would call improper topical preaching. What someone will do is they'll say, this is what God says, and they'll say, here is a verse, and they'll try to tell you this is God's view of this topic with just looking at one verse. But what we find in the Bible is we have to look at the whole Bible to get God's perspective of a topic. So I could tell you, all right, here's one view of one aspect of God's teaching. The Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. Right? So I can come to you today and say, look at this verse. Right? God's going to heal them all. And that's some people's theology of sickness. But you know what? There's a whole lot of verses in the Bible that talk about sickness and disease. And so you can think of this as a pie chart. And so some people would just like to look at the 5% of the verses and base their understanding of what the Bible says about disease and sickness all on just those 5% of verses. And it's an improper and slanted view of the Bible's perspective on disease and sickness. And it can lead to improper teaching, and it can lead to fakes. And I have noticed that we don't have private jets from these faith healers being commissioned to go to China at the beginning, and now they're not switching to Italy. You know why? Because they're fakes. They're fakes. Or they would be doing that. And so what we're going to try to do here is get the bird's eye view of the big picture, and I love doing that. So please be patient with me as we do this for the first 10 minutes. And then we're going to try to jump into a good illustration from the life of Paul that I think will give practical application to us in our setting as we face this particular sickness as a community, okay? And I think that will be really faith-building and helpful. But before we do, let's back up and just see what the Bible says about sickness. And so you see these main ideas in front of you. The big picture is that first one, the happy ending of the story of sickness. God is ending all sickness. That is true in the biggest big picture. And then we find the hard lesson of sickness. God uses sickness to bring us to Him. Number three, the comforting lesson of sickness. God removes sickness at times to show His sovereign power over all. And then we find this number four. I'm sorry, it didn't fit the category, but I really did try to get all the verses in my brain and on paper that deal with sickness. And so there's these other principles that I would like to just share and read over as we find other biblical principles about sickness. Okay, so let's just jump into these. quickly here, the happy ending of the story of sickness. Sickness is really, if you really look at it, it's actually, when we think about this pie chart, sickness is actually the blue slice here, and the big pie is the theology, what the Bible says about death. Sickness is really one part of the big picture of what the Bible teaches about death, because sickness leads to death, and death is the penalty for humanity's sin. And that's where this all fits into the big picture of what God says within the gospel teaching of sickness. Sickness is what brings us to death. But God did not set things up that way originally. Genesis, we find that God set the whole world up with no sickness and disease. And when humanity chose their own way, Adam and Eve, when we rebelled against God, God allowed the penalty of sickness to come down as a curse upon humanity. And so we find that in Genesis 3:17. Romans 6:23 states it this way, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." Who's that one man? Adam, yeah. "And then sin came into the world, the choice to rebel against God, and death through sin." So then sin came into the world, death came into the world, and what does death bring? Sickness into the world. So sickness comes from death, which came from sin as the ultimate first cause, because all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. What we get for the penalty of our sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is where sin comes from. This is the first cause, the root of sickness itself comes from sin. Well, let's move on quickly to the second point there. This just blew my mind today as I thought about this this week. Right? I think I chose Thursday to change topics and handle this. So God came into our human community. Right? There was this curse because the human's community sinned. And God chose, though, to come into this place of sin and sickness. Jesus himself, Son of God, suffered from sickness unto death. Have you thought of that? Right, this idea of sickness, we hate it. Well, Jesus chose to do it. He knew the pathway to death was through sickness. His body became weak and failed. It had to become weak and fail. Jesus had to face sickness and death. That Isaiah 53 passage talks about that. He was sick. He was weak. They entered. He took our sickness in that way because he took the penalty for our sin. He took away sickness forever for those who trust in his way of salvation. They enter his holy heaven free from sickness. Romans explains this, "So then as through one transgression resulted condemnation to all, even so through the act of one," Jesus dying on the cross, "there resulted justification of life. For as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through one obedience many will be made righteous." And so we skip this, just dot, 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 and we find that sickness is all gone. At the very end of it all, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. All things are new. And 22 says that curse is gone. All right, so the curse is gone because Jesus has borne the curse for us. And that's the big picture of sickness. This is the big picture of sickness within the story of the gospel. So let me just summarize it this way. First of all, there was life with God without sickness in the garden. There was life with God without sickness in the garden. And then sin, death, and sickness came when we chose to rebel. Sorry if you Mac lovers, right? We're using the Mac, but the apple's eaten there, okay? So that's the idea. We chose to go our own way. And then sickness entered the world. Death entered the world. Computers entered the world. Right? No. So that's where we are. But we find Jesus takes on himself the penalty for sin, and you find the resurrection unto eternal life. And all those who have died and have faced that sickness unto death now live in Christ eternally, where there is no longer any sickness or pain. And so you have back to that garden experience. But as we just did in our life group series, we go from the garden to the house. And so we actually trade up in this experience. We go into the Father's house that has many rooms for us. And so that's what this is all about. Big picture. Big picture. But what about in the meantime? Well, you do have this huge, and I would say, that's the theology of sickness, but if you were to, and I just have to be honest about this, if you look up all the references to illness, sickness, and disease, you know where they come? In this number two, in this second big point. And so I would not be a good pastor if I did not relay this to you. There's the hard lesson of sickness. God uses sickness to bring us to him in this life. He just does. You cannot say no. And so you see the many references I have on that handout there. God brings sickness as a result of the sins of a community or individual to encourage the community to come back to joyful fellowship with him. It's not to hurt the community so that they hate him. It's so that the community turns to him, or the individual turns to him. And he repeatedly uses sickness in this way. And so you see all these references. The King David with his sickness of his child. King Jehoahaz says, after the Lord smote him with the sickness. The warnings to obey the law of God all throughout the law, but there in Deuteronomy, it's repeated and repeated and repeated. And then you find that all throughout Israel's history, not just in Israel, but the prophets there. We mentioned the King Nebuchadnezzar, but many times the Gentile nations, both in the Old Testament and then also in Revelation. Turn to the New Testament, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, the Lord's table, those who partake in an unworthy manner. Right? You find all these warnings that God uses this in this way, but it's to bring them to him. And so you have the individual, as the individual or community, repent and turn, God brings them back to fellowship with him. And so you find that in Solomon's appeal to the nation of Israel on the institution of the temple. Also the promises of blessing in Deuteronomy 7. Hebrews 12, the pleasant purpose of discipline for those who are exercised thereby. There is a pleasant response. And so God does use sickness in this way. And so you'd say, well, Tim, do you think God hates the world and that's why he's sending this virus? Well, I'm not saying that. I can't judge the world, but I do know that God is using this in some people's lives to make them turn to him, right? What is today decreed in the U.S.? Somebody tell me. A national day of prayer, right? Why did we do that? Because it's like the scientific community can't solve this, right? Right? We're doing our best, but we can't, right? There's no easy solution. There's no pill. So let's pray. And I know that there are many, many groups. Right? I have a group that has been praying for years for this, for revival, for a spiritual awakening in the U.S. But it's not just the group I'm a part of. There are many, many groups all over the world that are praying for a spiritual awakening. And yet sometimes that doesn't happen if people aren't sensing the need for God. And so we can't take that off the table. We can't, and I realize that you may say, well, that's a horrible view of this, but this is what God says over and over in the Bible, that he does this at times. And so perhaps that is one of these things. But then thirdly, there's the comforting lesson of sickness. The comforting lesson of sickness. God removes sickness to show his sovereign power over all. And so that's why we continue to pray. Right, God can do that in a moment. You have to believe that he can, and that's why we do pray. And this is another repeated theme. And so you see that on the handout there. Right, this is over and over, God's power to take away disease instantly, even in leprosy. But you find Elisha healing the widow's son. Right here is someone who's dead. Jesus' power to heal over and over is displayed. And I just wrote a few of those references where it says, and he healed them all, and he healed them all, and he healed them all. Then Jesus' disciples doing the same thing. And then James 5, even to this day in our church age, the elders of the church praying in faith for the sick to be healed, and they're healed. And so God often chooses to do this in a way, and often it shows in these texts to demonstrate and display his glory. But at times God says no, and he does not take away the disease. And you find that too, even in the cases of these early apostles, of Jesus, when he prayed, may this cup pass from me. And of Elijah himself, that text, or it's Elisha that says, it says it was the sickness that he would get unto death. So God uses sickness to demonstrate his glory as he takes it away. And let's pray that he does that, okay, with this case. Satan loves to use disease to cause pain and sorrow in a community. And so we find repeatedly, Satan actually, he doesn't do this to make people turn to God. He does it to inflict pain and sorrow, and Satan enjoys that. He is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer from the beginning. And so Satan desires to instill not just panic and sorrow, but pain on a community. And we find that Satan does that. But look at that last one. And this is where we're going to transition to our text in 2 Corinthians. God supersedes Satan's use of sickness and pain to bring about ultimate good. Satan's trying his best to cause pain and sorrow. And even as he's breaking down that wall, God uses it to build something beautiful. It's amazing. But I think that is the great lesson for us today from the Bible and this principle. And so all that's kind of an introduction about this to help us, because I think we do need to understand the whole big picture of God's sickness. And we'll just take a few minutes with our passage. These other principles here about sickness. All right. Is that it? There they are. Okay, let me just read those. And I can email these to you if you'd like. These are the other things that came about in my study. A broken spirit is worse than a sick body. And so there are things worse than sickness, even in a human experience level. Sickness is vexation and sadness for those who are in a secular worldview. They just can't take this. If you have a secular worldview, this does not fit in. The only way it fits in is survival of the fittest, and that's not a very good conclusion. Sickness is used figuratively of spiritual unhealthiness. As a Christian, we can boast in our sickness. Boast in your sickness? Yes, that's where Paul's going to go with this in our 2 Corinthians passage. As a Christian, as we visit the sick, we visit Jesus and show compassion. And then that last thing, God's law incorporated principles of social distancing. All right, so that is in there. In that case, it was more like mandatory isolation. But we do see that in the law with leprosy. Okay, so let's look here briefly at an overview of Paul's example in sickness. And please, please take this to heart. I really think this is one of those passages that incorporates many of these principles in a way that helps us with our current condition. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, we find a lesson, several lessons, a lesson in pain, a lesson in prayer, and a lesson in trust. First of all, this lesson in pain. God allows pain on purpose. God allows pain on purpose. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. There's this temptation to avoid here. Paul had been given an unusual amount of revelation from God. Jesus appeared to him. And we do believe even beyond that, he had perhaps even experiences where he entered heaven. There's unusual experiences this man had that he tells us about. And so there was an unusual tendency or temptation to boast. And because of that, he says, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And so there's this thorn to annoy, a temptation to avoid, and a thorn to annoy. This is so interesting. Listen to this. There was given to me. Right? And the contents, the context implies that this is God that gives it to him. Well, we know at least it's God that allowed it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. But the primary first cause was Satan, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And so God allows and gives them this thorn that actually is kind of like giving Satan opportunity to take this thorn and poke Paul. That's the picture. To keep me from exalting myself. And so you look at the purpose there, it's to torment him. This thorn is given to torment Paul. It's really to beat him, is the idea. There is a beating that's happening, a physical affliction on him of being pricked. What is it described as here? It's a thorn in his flesh. And so, right, there's some debate about this, what it was, and you've heard many different things, no doubt. It is something in his flesh that he asks God to remove, right? So some would say it's just a weak conscience about the persecution of the church in the past, but it just seems to me to be much more physical than that. There's this thorn in his flesh, not in his spirit, but in his flesh that he feels could be removed by God instantly. Some would say it was his eyesight. I could see that in Paul. His tenacity. He spent years studying the scriptures before he became a missionary. And there's light is, you know, it's not good lighting. So I could see him up all night, poring over the texts of Scripture and losing a big chunk of his eyesight. Maybe that's it. We don't know. I see him beat up repeatedly, beaten and left for dead, so it may just be some horrible back pain. We don't know what that is, and perhaps that's on purpose. Because then you could put your affliction there. He calls it a thorn and a weakness in his flesh. I know we can definitely put our current circumstances in there. What's fascinating, it describes it as something that comes as a messenger of Satan. Satan loves to cause pain in human existence because the image of God is in us and he hates God. Even in non-Christians, there is a remainder of the image of God. Everyone is made in the image of God and in that sense, holy and beautiful. And Satan hates that. Wherever he can destroy human life, he will. And so we find him repeatedly, as we saw in that handout with Job's case, even with Jesus' case, with now Paul's case, there is Satan, and even in some of the miraculous miracles done by Jesus, there was an illness that was caused by a demon. And so we find Satan causing this pain, but actually God allowing it for a greater purpose. And that's exactly what we have here. Satan is causing great havoc in the life of Paul in a physical way. And Paul's able to look at that and say, you know what, but that was God's purpose for good in my life. There was a spiritual outcome to that physical illness and weakness that brought great spiritual blessing to my life. Let that sink in. There are many times where God can supersede even the most advanced plans of Satan to harm physically, to bring about great spiritual good. And this is a primary takeaway from the spiritual theology of sickness. Satan inflicts physical pain and sickness on Job, on Jesus, on Paul, on many people. And yet God is behind the scenes taking that sickness and making good come of it. God has beauty in pain. God God will even use the brutal death of the innocent, only begotten Son, to bring about the greatest good. Satan was having his heyday, the greatest plans he ever made, and it was bringing about, it was actually forming the spike that would drive into his death. That is the greatness of our God. Satan desires to destroy, and God will bring it about for well-being. And so we find this big lesson. At times, our physical well-being is not for our spiritual good. At times, our spiritual well-being is aided by our physical illness. We have it so turned around in American Christianity. We think, oh, I'm doing great. God must love me. You know what? That may be Satan giving you prosperity to get your heart away from God. And you see that many more times in the Bible than prosperity bringing people to God. And I think it's been a curse on our community. Physical prosperity. Then no need for God, especially Forest Hills. Right? In our New York City community, right? The wealthier, the easier living, the further people turn from God. And so Paul's able to look at that. Look at Paul's testimony here. There's a lesson in prayer that grips him. He prays and God says no. There's a lesson in prayer. God says no to prayer because he knows best. There's this repeated appeal concerning this. I implored the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul asks God, please, can you imagine how many times Job prayed? Night after night, crying out. You read the Psalms, it's repeated, repeated, repeated. Think of Jesus, Lord, please let this, Father, please let this cup pass from me. He's bleeding tears. And God says in each case, no. We find a lesson in prayer. At times, God says no, because he knows best. He has a better answer, and this is his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And so there are times when God allows illness in our life and weakness in our life that we'd be driven to our knees and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. And that glorifies him, but it also really sustains you spiritually. You are walking with the King. At times we find our life greatest difficulties as our times of closest walk with God. And there is where we find God's enabling grace. What is grace? It's his enabling. It's his provision. It's his giving in our weakness, whatever the weakness may be. God is glorified as the world is crying out to him, mandating prayer. Hope you're in your heart not running and hating, running from and hating God, but you're crying out to him and asking for grace. But it's not just sickness grace that we need. It's thorn in the flesh grace. The pain in the neck, whatever the pain in the neck is for you. Right? That person might be a pain in the neck. That situation might be a pain in the neck, and you need grace today. This text is for you. His grace is sufficient for you even in that. Right? Enduring a breakup of a relationship needs this grace in distress. Enduring the stress of a wayward loved one needs this grace in distress. Enduring the stress and strain of an overbearing boss needs this grace in distress. And yes, sickness needs grace in distress. Seeing a loved one in sickness needs grace in distress. And so we bow and ask God for grace. Receive his grace. And it's a testimony to the world. And so look at Paul's testimony. Thirdly, here we find a lesson in joy. Look at Paul has a joyful boast. Paul responds to his weakness, to his thorn in his flesh, and a boastful joy. Look at those words. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He says, you know what? Because of this physical limitation, there's a lot I can't do. And so I just got to say, God, you got to do this. And God steps in and does it. This is what sickness and weakness teaches us. God, we're all at your feet as a world community, but also as a Christian individually. The power of Christ may dwell in us. And so there's this joyful boast. And then we see, lastly, Paul's content state. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. With these illnesses and sicknesses, you can be content. Lord, we don't like this. We're praying for you to remove it, but we stand content. We stand resting in you, taking the precautions, being careful. But you know what, Lord? We rest in you. Because you could say yes, you could say no. We totally rest in you. You know best. And the Lord provides that strengthening grace. And one day, he will provide dying grace. He will say no to that point where we will die, we'll face that veil, and we'll cross over into that place where there is no longer any death, no longer any sickness. And so this is something that the world cannot understand, how you can face not just sickness, but death, staring in the face with content, calm. You know what? I'm rest in the sovereignty of God. Let me end with that. Spurgeon goes on and recounts this effect in his life and others, and he tells two stories. And I would encourage you to think about this personally. He's summoned quickly to the bedside of one person who had rejected him as a preacher. What does he want? I asked. He's dying, sir. Oh, I see that he is. What sort of a man is he? And he was a bad sort of man. That man, he says, in his lifetime had been wont to jeer at me. In strong language, he had often denounced me as a hypocrite. Yet he was no sooner smitten by the darts of death that he sought my presence and counsel, no doubt feeling in his heart that I was a servant of God, though he did not care to own it upon his lips. There I stood, and as he stood, he became unresponsive, and the man died in front of him. I stood wanting to help him. Promptly, as I responded to his call, what could I do now but look at his corpse, mourn over a lost soul? He had, when in health, wickedly refused Christ. Yet in his death agony, he had superstitiously sent for me. Too late. I went home and was soon called away again, that time to see a young woman. She was also in the last extremity. Listen to this. But it was a fair, fair sight. She was singing, though she knew she was dying, and talking to those around her, telling her brothers and sisters to follow her to heaven, bidding goodbye to her father, all the while smiling as if it had been her marriage day. She was happy and blessed. I never saw more conspicuously in my life than I did that morning the difference there is between one who fears God and one who does not. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, whatever the storm may be, and we can truly rest in his care in all cases, even unto death. Even unto death. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all turn to the Lord and trust. But maybe you're listening today and you would say, if I were to gauge myself in that state, just put everything else out of your mind. You're there. You're facing that Jordan River of death. Would you be able to say, it is well with my soul? Have you taken as your own the penalty, the payment of the penalty for your sin that Jesus has provided? The Bible says, take it by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And there is this cancellation of the debt of all the penalty of your sin. It's gone. And that is why Jesus came to earth, not just to eradicate sickness forever. For those who believe, they will enter the time of eternal life. But those who do not believe will enter the time of a second death, eternal death. And so let me encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in this, not as just a religious speech, but the fact that God has made you and He's revealed His mind to you in the Bible. And this is what the Bible says. It reveals Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life without sickness. Would you trust in that message today? Trust in Jesus as a Savior. Ask Him for that forgiveness. Turning from self, turning from sin, leaving that life behind you and looking only unto Jesus. Let me encourage you to do that in the quietness of this moment in prayer. It doesn't take some religious ritual. It takes Jesus. Jesus can save you now. Ask Him for that salvation. He's listening to your heart. Whether you're in this room or in your living room or watching on the phone somewhere in a park, Jesus loves you and died for you and is waiting to hear from you. Ask Him for that forgiveness, for that eternal life, and you can face anything with His grace. With His grace. Let's all do business with the Lord. If you'd like to pray, I'll be staying in the back lobby in a moment. Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer.